Good morning. I want to welcome you to this part of our service this morning. I'd also like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 12 in your Bible. It's going to be a few minutes before we get to Matthew chapter 12, but I want to invite you to do that. Next week, we will begin a short topical series on spiritual formation. We will talk about what that is. Spiritual formation is the process of transformation in the deepest part of us, our hearts. And it's how God changes us into the image of Christ so that we can love God deeply and we can be fully present to love other people. So we're going to begin that next week. We ended 1 John last week, and this morning I'm going to do something that I've never done before on a Sunday morning. I'm going to talk on a topic that I have never talked on in a full message before, let alone a Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about the topic of mental health. I'm going to talk about why I'm doing that here in just a few minutes, but let me give some preview as to some things that have gone on behind the scenes. I was asked to do this several months ago, and I've been working on and off with just looking at resources, really trying to educate myself. I'll say this probably at another point. I'm not the authority on this topic, but I do want to speak confidently today as a pastor of people in the context of a local church. And so from that standpoint, I believe that there is the authority on God's Word to do this, but I certainly don't know all there is to know about this very complex and vast topic. As part of doing some research on this, a few months ago, I asked a few groups of people that, like pastoral staff, some of the staff here, if they had, like, what their exposure was to any kind of talking about mental health. And one of the questions I asked, I only asked like four or five questions, and they weren't like scientific data, but just really for my interest, if anybody had ever heard an entire message within the context of a church on mental health. To my recollection, I don't think anybody had heard a message in a local church on the context on the subject of mental health. Now, there were messages people have heard about topics relating to mental health, whether it be depression, discouragement, anxiety, those kinds of things, but none of us, myself included, had ever heard an entire message on the topic of mental health. I personally, and as well as many of our staff and those that I've talked with about this, and I haven't talked widely to folks in our church about it. Number one, I haven't seen many of you in a while, but I think we need to change this. This needs to change within the context of a local church in how we talk about this. One of the reasons that I'm doing this today, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but May is Mental Health Awareness Month. Now, I learned this a month ago. I had thought Mental Health Awareness Week or awareness whatever was in October, and I think there is something. But 1 month ago, I discovered that May was Mental Health Awareness Month because I was doing some research on this topic. I assumed that this was something relatively new, that because there is somewhat of a focus on it in our culture, that maybe in the last 5 to 10 years that they had declared May Mental Health Awareness Month. Did you know that I discovered this myself, that it has been Mental Health Awareness Month since 1949? This is shocking to me. It's shocking to me on a couple levels because if I can just personalize this for a moment, I've been in vocational ministry. That means official paid pastoral ministry since I was 25 years old. So half of my life, literally half of my life, I have spent in pastoral ministry helping people to have a relationship with God and to live healthy lives. And 1 month ago, I discovered it was Mental Health Awareness Month. I just asked myself the question, where have I been? Why did I not know this? Maybe somebody was talking and I wasn't listening. Maybe I wasn't alert to this. Clearly, I wasn't sensitive to the topic. This weekend, as you know, is Memorial Day weekend. There is a huge emphasis within our community of veterans on mental health. This alone is an enormous topic. For those who are veterans, if I am wrong about some of this, please forgive me. I got some of this information off of a veterans website, so I think it must be within the ballpark of accuracy. But I discovered that of those who returned from Iraq and Afghanistan, up to 20% of them are struggling with a major mental health issue. Not just general anxiety, but major, major mental health issues. And only half of that 20% will seek any kind of help. I read the list of reasons why veterans who are deeply entrenched in mental health issues do not seek help. And some of them were functional, practical, not being able to have access and those sorts of things. But many of them were fear of embarrassment, fear of shame, do not want to appear weak. I can't put myself in the shoes of a veteran because I'm not a veteran. But I can only imagine coming back from a serious situation and then having things you struggle with that were not your fault, and believing and feeling that if you were to take a step forward, someone would not believe that PTSD is even real, or believing that you should just toughen up, and then having to live under that. I can't imagine that. I was told this before, but it's shocking to me as well that there are at least 20 veterans who take their life every day. That number may be as high as 24 or 25 veterans. People that we applaud for keeping our country free and helping to keep our country free. These are shocking statistics of one group, one very important group that speak to the issue of mental health. I want to say something that may not seem all that difficult to accomplish here as a church, but I think that I want to caution us against saying, well, we already are that way. I want to say it, and I want us to think about it, and I want us to pray towards this. I want us to be able to say as a church, our church cares deeply about your mental health. I want us to be able to say that. I would actually like this to be something that is very, very important to us, not simply we kind of deal with it and we move on and it kind of occasionally comes out of the treasure chest of subjects that we need to deal with once every 10 years. I would like for this to be important to us. There are a lot of professional organizations who are trying to deal with this topic. There are people engaged in mental health care within the United States on a number of different levels, social services that are trying to do some of these kinds of things, governmental, medical, organizations. But there is a missing piece in this, a missing piece that's beginning to come into the center. And the missing piece is the church. And I'm not talking about generally the church. I'm talking about our church. I'm talking about my ministry and my life and the need to bring this to the center. I mean, if celebrities talk about this, if Dwayne The Rock Johnson talks about this, if Lady Gaga talks about this, if Kristen Bell talks about this, if Captain America himself, Chris Evans, talks about this, shouldn't we as a church, shouldn't I as a pastor have something to say about mental health? Obviously, we should. I would love actually for this to happen, we can just maybe notch it up a little bit more. I've envisioned this scene in my mind. I'd love for you to be at work and the topic of mental health come up, and it will, and it has for many of you, and different things you're required to go to and pieces there. The topic of mental health is addressed, and somebody brings it up maybe in a meeting, or maybe you're just standing around the proverbial water cooler and it comes up, that you would be able to say very naturally, oh, that's something our church talks about. That's what I would love, for it to be so ingrained into the fabric of our own thought processes that it would naturally come out and you would feel comfortable saying that to people who may not even be Christians. Our church, that's a big deal at our church. Our church is concerned about that. Now, what I'm talking about today is not a once-and-done talk. I am by no means, as I mentioned, an authority on the topic. I am a pastor talking to a church scattered abroad. I am doing this because I believe the church should have a big part in the discussion on mental health, and we need to start somewhere. So, here is my objective today. As I had pooled lots of resources and came across lots of different things I wanted to share, it almost became so unmanageable. It was like, man, this is going to take forever. And so what I would like to do, I'm going to scale this way back, and this is but a piece of a conversation to continue. So my objective today is quite simple. I want to talk to you about mental health. That's what I want to do. I'm not specifying that to fixing things or identifying disorders or all of the various components that could be here, but I want to have a talk about mental health that would do this, that would begin to remove the stigma around mental health in the church and help people to have hope. As you well know, as you can only imagine, there is a huge stigma surrounding the topic of mental health. And so by having a talk from a pastor at a church, perhaps this would help us as a church to begin to remove, diminish, lessen the stigma. Certainly in one message, it's not going to remove it, no way. But to lessen the stigma, and it would allow people perhaps who right now feel they are on the margins or would be marginalized, kind of like what our veterans might feel, that they would appear weak, that these people might begin, you might begin to feel like you can step forward as the stigma is removed, and you would have hope. And I hope that this talk today would be helpful in you having hope. That's my desire. So I have 3 points, obviously, no poem, but I have 3 points to this talk. What is mental health? Why should the church talk about mental health? And what can we do? I actually added this morning, what can we begin to do? So I'm going to add that word, even though the slide says, what can we do? By the way, this slide deck that Mark Zwart put together is just fantastic. I love the way that he created this thing. I sent him an idea that was like a basic, and kaboom, man, it ended up being so much better. And I think that is, to me, speaks to the importance of the topic and conveying the topic. So what is mental health? Now, much of what I share right here is not out of my own thoughts. Much of this is from reading, and it's from others defining. Okay, so let me give to you some definitions. What is mental health? According to mentalhealth.gov, mental health is our emotional, psychological, and social well-being. It affects how we think, feel, and act. Mental health is the ability to function effectively in daily activities, resulting in productivity at work and school, experiencing fulfilling relationships, and developing resilience to change and adversity. That's a huge definition. I'm not even going to reread it except to say that mental health is our emotional, psychological, and social well-being. And all I want to say about that definition is simply, by that definition, we all have mental health. Even apart from that definition, I could have told you we all have mental health because we all are created with thinking capacity. So you may think to yourself, well, I don't need a talk on mental health. I'm good, man. No, we do need a talk on mental health because you have emotions, there are psychological effects, how you respond to things, and you are created to be a social person, your social well-being. So you need to think about your mental well-being. So what is mental illness? Because I don't think everyone has diagnosable mental illness, but there is such a thing as mental illness. A mental illness is a condition causing mild to significant disturbances in thinking, behavior, and/or emotion, resulting in an inability to cope with ordinary life changes and routines. So it's a disturbance in thinking, behavior, or emotion, resulting in an inability to cope with ordinary life challenges and routines. The ability to do ordinary things well becomes very, very difficult. Difficulty focusing, difficulty concentrating, and a whole host of things that I hesitate to even add to at this point because there are so many things that I'm unfamiliar with, so I'll stick with this definition. Many people think that mental disorders are rare. So I didn't go this direction, but there are lots of stigmas that are created by the images that we have conjured up about a person who is mentally ill. Oftentimes, we think that those are rare cases and that these are, you know, I wouldn't meet somebody like that in my lifetime. In fact, mental disorders are common in the United States of America. 60 million Americans, which is 1 in 4 adults, will experience a mental illness within the given year. Now, bringing that statistic home, that's a very serious thing. 1 in 4 adults. I mean, 60 million, I don't know what 60 million is. I can't compare that. But 1 in 4, that's pretty significant that's 1 in 4 adults will experience mental illness in a given year. In addition, 1 in 10 children will have a serious mental or emotional disorder that they will struggle with in their lifetime. That's even more shocking and should be more concerning. What triggers a brokenness in mental health? What can trigger a mental disorder? What can trigger a mental episode? What are the triggers in our mental health? Again, these are things that I imported. There could be more, but here are some. There are life events and circumstances that can elicit a mental health crisis, a mental or an emotional crisis. There are triggers for this that have been put into a list, one list. There could be another list, I understand, of what could offer health challenges. Loss of a loved one. A divorce or a separation, any major transition, a new home, a new school, a new job, and on and on. A traumatic life experience, there's so many of these, but living through a natural disaster, rape, abuse, war, car accident, death of a loved one, teasing or bullying, positive events that have an adverse reaction or a negative impact. So this is just one list of things that can trigger mental health issues. I'm just adding this because I think that it's safe for me to say this, but I think the coronavirus epidemic and the worldwide nature of it and all of the changes in people's lives have triggered in many people episodes where they struggle severely with their mental health. And I'm talking to more than our church here because there are people who join in, but to our church family, let me say that some of you may be under things right now and you're like, where did that come from? I just have never had this problem before. There are triggers that cause people to struggle with their mental health. This is real. I used this illustration last February when we had a men's breakfast here, and Cliff Jones, my friend, and I gave a talk on the emotional health of men, but really we could have renamed it the mental health of men. And I used an illustration there at the beginning of the end that I want to give just in part because this illustration to me in just a short package serves up some of the, puts flesh onto this. Plus it's a sports illustration. Apologize for any who may not like sports and are like, oh boy, here's another sports illustration. Kevin Love is a 6'8" forward for the Cleveland Cavaliers. He has an article, there he is in the middle. He has an article that is fantastic called Everyone is Going Through Something. And you can keep the picture of Kevin Love up there while I talk about his situation. In that article, he describes what I'm going to give you here. He said that on November 15th of 2017, the Cavs were home against the Atlanta Hawks. Now, the Cavs had already been world champions. There was a lot of pressure on them from that. But that wasn't the pressure that Kevin Love was most acutely feeling at that time in his life. There were some family issues going on, of which I don't know that he elaborated, but as you can only imagine, family issues can create a lot of pressure. By the way, they can trigger mental health issues. He was not sleeping well as a result of the family issues. The season had gotten off to a slow start, and just the normal stuff of life. Kevin Love said that he went into the game against the Atlanta Hawks and he had trouble breathing. He was just winded. I think as an athlete, you probably think, well, maybe this is just a down day or whatever. But the coach called a timeout and he said he went to the sideline. The way he described it, he said, I felt like my brain was coming out of my head. They went back in the third quarter and he was breathing very heavily. The assistant coach came up to him and said, is everything okay? And he said, I'll be right back. He ran into the locker room and he said he went from room to room. He didn't even know what it was like he was looking for something, but he didn't even know what he was looking for. His mind was just jumbled and he couldn't figure out what was going on. He finally landed in the locker room on the floor and he was struggling to breathe. What happened, fast forwarding, as he went through testing and various things, is Kevin Love was diagnosed as having a panic attack. Here's what he said about that. Why was I so concerned with people finding out? It was a wake-up call that moment. I'd thought the hardest part was over after I had the panic attack. It was the opposite. Now I was left wondering why it happened and why I didn't want to talk about it. I think one of the reasons that illustration resonates with me, and not only do I love the Cleveland Cavaliers, loved them a lot more when LeBron was there, but I still have a piece of my heart for the Cavaliers. But, and I say this without any laughter at all, probably about 20 years ago, I heard somebody talk about panic attacks, and I just thought they were made up. I thought they were for weak people who didn't want to face reality. And I believed that what people needed to do was just sort of get a little tougher, and Christians needed to trust God more, and they needed to stop using that as an excuse. I think when I read that from someone who is willing to admit that he was ashamed and felt like now that he had that diagnosis, it was kind of even more of a burden to him, because actually saying something now, he goes on in the article, he didn't want, you know, as a professional athlete, he didn't want to appear weak, and yet there was something here that had a stigma attached to it. I give that illustration to you to say these things are very real and it is very hard for people to talk about them. Number two, why should the church talk about mental health? I have three reasons that the church should talk about mental health. Number one is a practical reason. If a significant percentage of people in the United States are going to struggle with their mental health, which is what the statistics tell us, if a significant percentage of people will struggle and churches are comprised of people, than people in our churches struggle with their mental health. You come and you sit and you carry that struggle to the pew. You take that struggle to your adult Bible fellowship. You take that struggle to the next church fellowship when everybody's laughing and it seems like everybody ought to be happy. You can put the camera back on me as I talk to people. You take that where you are and you don't want to say anything because you don't want to appear weak. The practical reason is that we have people in our churches and people struggle with these things. And it may not be you that struggles. It may be somebody that you know that struggles. Because here's the issue. If you struggle with something, let's just take one category of anxiety. If you struggle at some level with anxiety, it is not just you that struggles. It is the people around you that struggle. And there are people who may be struggling with a mental health issue themselves, but it's the people around them who are also helping to carry that weight. And if the church cannot be a place where people come and feel comfortable with others knowing and bearing those things. And by the way, I'm not talking about having a Sunday morning. We all confess whatever it is we're struggling with. I think that's frightening to think about. But with the people and the circles that God has placed you in, that you would be able to bear those things, to bear those burdens with one another. This is very important. Now, let me, in saying that, recognize that mental health issues are very complicated. I understand as best I can at this particular time that it is not just simply coming in and telling someone and you kind of pray together and you kind of just go on from there. There's lots of issues related to mental health related things in day-to-day relationships, in medications, and all of these kinds of things. So by my saying that we want our church to be a safe place for this, I do not mean to say this is just a simple thing that we say and it gets done. If someone struggles, they're going to be affected, and they're going to affect a lot of other people around them. I said affect, I did not say infect, because you should be looking to people around you. You know, as I was doing this message, it came to me, as does from time to time, that on the front of our building, I even went and checked because I couldn't remember the exact wording on the front of our building, says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." It's a huge burden to me as a pastor that our church would be a place where people would come and not find rest, that they would feel that they carry things, that the last place that they would want to share something would be within the walls of people here because of what someone might think. No, these words are Bible words. Jesus said them, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And we want to be part of that at Bethel Baptist Church. There's a historical reason, practical reason, historical reason that we should be talking about this here in our church. Christians have always been involved in the health of people, physical and mental health of people. In Greek and Roman cultures, mental illness was treated as possession by an evil spirit. Much of those cultures dealt with mental illness this way. With Christianity, there was respect that was brought for human life because we're created in the image of God. So Christians and the Bible elevated people's status as being created in the image of God, which allowed people to be treated and understood as real humans with real problems. The first hospital to help the mentally ill was in Jerusalem in 490 AD. Going into the Middle Ages, I'm skipping over a lot of history here, the writings of people like Martin Luther, who talked a lot about severe depression, helped people to understand that a person could actually be a person who was striving to love God, and yet on the same token was struggling with mental illness at the same time. That those could coexist with each other, though if you could get rid of the mental illness, you would. But people writing like Martin Luther helped with understanding this. The Quakers. I mean, should this not be of interest to us being near Quakertown? The Quakers brought a respect for people struggling with mental health to the United States. The first facility in the country for the treatment of mental illness was Friends Hospital in Philadelphia in 1813. I skipped over a large portion of history that these mental hospitals became houses of horror. How people were treated and the degrading of people's lives. Simply just given some bullet points and a simple message to talk about mental health, that Christians have always been concerned about people's health because people are created in the image of God. The 20th century is very complex, and I have only begun to understand some of this, that after World War II, much of the federal funding and oversight of mental illness went to the government. As a result, many, many churches like ours are very ill-equipped and underprepared to really help with and even understand the subject of mental health. I feel like I'm just stating this maybe oversimplistically, but I think that I could be in vocational ministry for 25 years and only a month ago discover it was Mental Health Awareness Month is in one way shocking but not surprising, because churches are very ill-equipped to deal with the topic and rarely, if ever, talk about it because that was given over to the government and other organizations for oversight. So we have a practical reason, we have a historical reason, but there are some biblical reasons. I'm not giving exhaustive reasons, but I'm giving a couple that I think would be helpful today. As I mentioned before, Christians are concerned about the body. We are made in the image of God. We are created by the very act of God. We are not souls with flesh hanging off of them. We are bodies that will live forever. Jesus Himself was resurrected in a physical body that He will live in for all of eternity. We believe life is precious. We believe all lives are precious. It is because of this principle that we have thoughts, strong thoughts against abortion and the taking of human life. Christians are concerned about the body. Christians also believe that sin has corrupted everything. All creation has been subjected to the effects of sin, according to Romans 8:22 and other Bible passages. And that means our minds and our bodies are under this weight, subjected to the corruption of sin's weight. Romans 1:21 and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. I have heard it said before that all mental illness is the result of sin. In a very general way, all problems in life are a result of sin. But I think we have to be very careful in saying, because someone struggles with a particular issue, that they have sinned and that's why they are struggling with that issue. I mean, could we really say to a veteran who's been in a situation and comes back and is struggling with a severe depression that came upon him because he sinned in some way? I think that would be an incredibly unhelpful and wrong thing to say. Our bodies, created by God, are under the effects of sin, and because of that, our bodies, both physical and mental and emotional and spiritual, are broken by the effects of sin. The second biblical reason I want to give for you today as we come to Matthew chapter 12, I simply would like to use this passage and make what I think is a very compelling argument from the passage as to who Jesus is in relationship to hurt people and hurt things. Jesus is the King of broken things. Matthew chapter 12 says, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Now, I don't want to make a big point about this, except to say he was dealing with people's physical healing when he did this. Not reading into here that some of them were emotionally disturbed and he healed them, and that's reason for us to talk about it. I'm just simply saying that he considered people's physical person important. And he ordered them not to make him known, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And here's where Matthew is quoting Isaiah as to what kind of king is coming. Remember, Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. What kind of king is coming? He quotes Isaiah, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Now stop right there. Here's the king. He's the King of Kings. He's going to come loud and triumphantly, and Isaiah says, he will not be heard in the street. This is what kind of king he is in verse 20. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." I titled this message, "Bruised Reeds and Smoking Wicks." That's what people feel like. They feel like something's broken. They feel like something's gone out. They feel like they're not alive like they see others being alive. They feel like they're not whole like they see others being whole. Well, let me speak to that and say, this is the Jesus that you need. Because this is the Jesus who the Scripture says will not break you off and he will not quench you, because this Jesus does not marginalize broken things. This Jesus holds people who are hurting close to himself. He's the Jesus in whom you can hope. Jesus cared about the mind. He cared about the body. He cared about the spirit, because he created them all. And when he went to these villages, he healed people. Can I just say, there's coming a day when all that will be wiped away. You will have a perfect mind, and you will have a perfect body. But I am not going to promise you that if you believe God enough, that's going to be fixed in this life. You may struggle. You may be misperceived as an excuse maker. You may be read as someone who is not strong enough. All of those things may come upon you. Hopefully not here. God forbid that would come upon you here. But it may. It probably has. But there is coming a day when that king will make you whole. That's your hope. That's what you can look forward to. And right now, you can have hope that this is the king of broken things. What can we begin to do? What can we begin to do as a church? I think this is another way of saying, how do we break the stigma? There is a stigma, and I can't just declare it gone as a pastor. I can't just pronounce Bible verses over it and you just kind of feel free that there's no stigma. There is a stigma. I have 2 points. I don't want to say simple from the standpoint of they're not helpful. They're very general, but I have 2 points to at least allow us to take steps in the right direction. Number one, we talk. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, we've heard this verse before. We've preached on this verse before. What is the law of Christ? It is carrying the burden of another that they are struggling to carry on their own. And in the context of Galatians chapter 6, it is a burden that could cause them to be crushed by it or to sin as a result of that burden. I don't think people with struggles with their mental health are more prone to sin. We're all sinners. But I think that bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ means that as a church, we are called to come alongside people who are bearing burdens of varying kinds. Now, the toughest part about a mental health challenge is that there is not a simple test to be able to determine if there is an issue. If you go to the doctor and he takes your blood, there's certain things that can be read. I've had that numbers of different times, and it's just amazing to me when I see the printout. I didn't even know all of that stuff was in my blood. And they can see things and they can say, well, this here indicates this here. There isn't a simple test that can be taken to know what's going on in the mind and the heart, and therefore it is sometimes difficult to know how to come alongside people. But let's let this verse just settle upon us, that we should be and we should pray that we would bear one another's burdens in ways that are helpful to them, not just how we see them to be helpful, but that are helpful to people and fulfill the law of Christ. If you are struggling, and there are many of you who are struggling to some degree or another, regardless of where you are on the spectrum, don't worry about where you are, but if you are struggling, it is okay to talk to someone. And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you might say to yourself, well, I know that. We've tried to communicate in our letters that if you need to talk to someone, our pastors are available. Some of you are doing that with other people. But there may be someone who needs to know that it is okay to talk with someone. There is a time for professional help. I don't have a quick and easy answer as to when that time is, but there is a time and a place for professional help. And it may be that you might need that. Do not feel embarrassed by that or somehow you failed in that. If I broke my leg, there is a time to go and to get that taken care of by people who know how to do that. I cannot simply, in my own home, just wrap it up and hope it heals properly. There is a time for professional help. There is no shame in doing that. This little phrase I heard and I like to think of and I've said on occasion to people, it is okay to not be okay. It is okay to not be okay. Now let me state the rest of it. It's not okay to stay that way. But forget about the second part for just a moment. It is okay to not be okay. Church is a place where we're supposed to be okay, right? I mean, we're supposed to find Jesus. We're supposed to get the truth. We're supposed to walk out, and we're supposed to be okay. It's kind of what we assume when we come to church. We get something for the week, and we're okay. And I think that's not a bad assumption, except that not everything in life is fixed immediately. And as I made this plea to you before in looking to your eternal hope, that not everything is going to be fixed in this life. If everything was fixed in this life, what need would there be for eternity? This is not heaven. This is a taste of heaven. It's okay to not be okay. And some of you need to give yourself the grace that when you're not okay, that you feel this weight, that you've just kind of had to whip things back into shape because you've got to be okay. It is okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay that way, which is why it's important to talk to someone. Why do people not want to talk about their mental health? Why do people not want to do that? I think there is one major reason for that. They're afraid. They're afraid. They are afraid they will be perceived as irresponsible. Afraid they will not appear normal, whatever normal is to them. In a church setting like we have here, people are afraid they will be thought of as not trusting God enough. maybe having some secret sin in their life. Some people believe that any mental illness whatsoever is because the individual is harboring some sort of secret sin. Certainly sin has affected the entire world, but you may be struggling. It may have nothing to do with the fact that you have sinned, and it certainly isn't because God's punishing you. People feel alone. I want you to know this, and I will admit the stigma I feel that coming here. As your pastor, I have to work on my mental health daily. I continue to go to counseling. This is not something that I talk about in terms of something that might be out there. I talk about it as something that's in here. And I want you to know, and if that can help you, I'm not trying to over-identify just to get you to be pulled into the message, but if that can help you to talk to someone, I know there are people who will probably be embarrassed to say to another individual, my pastor said he has to work on his mental health. I'm not worried about those people. I'm speaking to the people who need to hear that it is okay to work on your mental health. As a church, we should provide safe spaces for people's lives to be held. I think we should not assume that people feel safe to share in the groups that gather. Now, we don't have many groups gathering now, but when they do, I think we need to assume that not everyone is going to feel safe to share. This is a learning process. It's a learning process for me. I just look back at how many people in the past shared things with me, and I immediately gave them an answer. You know, I immediately gave them a Bible passage. I immediately gave them something that was true, but wasn't helpful. This is a learning process. I think this means that we pray to grow in listening. That we pray to grow in the area of empathetic listening. To hear people more than their words, but to be good at hearing the sound of people's hearts. I hope that we have a church filled with people who would long to hear the sound of people's hearts. Proverbs says that a faithful counselor is able to draw counsel out of the heart like water out of a well. And that's just not for paid professional counselors. We got counselors all over this place on Sunday and throughout the week. People who talk to each other and people who offer advice to one another. This is counseling. But that we would long to hear the sound and to be good at hearing the sound of people's hearts. Someone called mental illness the no casserole disease. They called it that because if you break your leg or if you get cancer, you get a casserole. But if you have a mental illness, you don't get a casserole. You get some Bible verses and you get trust God. The no casserole disease. I've mentioned it before, the illustration of breaking your leg or of having some physical malady that somebody broke their leg and came into church. I mean, immediately, what happened? Let me pray for you. Oh, is there anything you need? Let me get this. No, you sit down. But for some reason, if mental illness or mental anxiety or some sort of mental health issue comes up, we recoil a little bit because we are afraid. We don't know exactly what to do. I think we need to make the space to take time with people as a church. I know that we've spent some Wednesday nights and Eric and I talked about having a rule of life and having the space to create for yourselves. I mean, all this going on has created some space for some different things. Personally, I would like to extend that into the subject of mental health, that we need to create space to be able to take time with people. Now, this may be a kind of an extreme example. I don't think it's extreme. Hopefully, it won't be that extreme in the future. But I heard about someone who came to see another person. And the person said to them, I don't need you to say anything. I just need someone to sit with me. And they did that for 1 hour. Now, when I read that, I thought, I literally tried to imagine sitting with someone who is not my family member for an hour and not saying anything. I'll admit, that feels very uncomfortable. But what if a person needs that? They don't need you to say anything back. They just need the closeness of a human being who is holding that pain with care and in silence. We talk. That's the first recommendation. And the second one is we share our stories. You may remember a few years ago, I gave sort of a yearly theme, share your story, share your space. And I like that, and I want that, and I've seen our church rally around that for the year and try to work that going forward. I think we need to bring that back. So just easy to remember. Share your story and share your space. But I want to talk about the share your story in the context of mental health right now. This is practical, but for many, many people, one of the things that has helped them is knowing they are not alone. It's knowing that they're not the only one. With this particular issue, this is one of those issues with a stigma that people need to know they're not alone. There are many of you, and I'm thankful, and I hold these stories with a care in my heart. There are many of you who have talked with me about mental, emotional struggles that you've had. I'm thankful for that. I appreciate that. That's not just a marginal piece of your life. It is a major piece of your life. And I'm not calling you to here in 2 weeks be willing to share your story in front of a group. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. Slowly and over time, some of you need to be willing to share those stories when you're ready, and for you to feel comfortable that that story will be held with care by the people you're sharing it with. I know that for me, hearing the stories of people like pastors were very helpful to me. People like John Mark Comer, I've referenced him many times. David Murray, Pete Scazzaro. These people took their life experiences, some of them extremely severe life experiences. Pete Scazzaro tells a story that I won't go into here about being in his house and something going on and one of his children almost drowning in the pool and all that was going on in his life. Some of these stories come out of extreme difficulty in people's lives. There's something about that calls you out, that calls you to be willing to identify, and it normalizes your own experience so that you don't feel like you're a fringe person, a freakish person that needs to get your act together. You know, in Luke chapter 8, I referenced this the last time Eric and I talked. I love this story. Jesus is going through the town and everybody's pressing in. They all want a piece of him. The heightened anticipation of getting near Jesus. And this woman touches that tassel on his garment. One of the things that amazes me about this is not only her desperation, because the text brings that out, that she had spent all her substance. I mean, she was at her wit's end. I don't doubt that some of you feel like that. That some of you feel like that with somebody that you're caring for who is struggling with their mental health. There may be a veteran that when I talked about this before, it touched on something in your heart. And you struggle. And there's desperation there. But the thing about this text that really grips me is that Jesus noticed that. He noticed that. There are a lot of people around, but he noticed that. And he called her out. She was afraid. But now everybody's around, and I could just hear the rustling and feel the anger of, who is this woman? Why does she think she gets first in line? And this is what Jesus says to her. Daughter. I have two daughters. When I read that, I just feel intense compassion. And for Jesus to speak to this woman in such a compassionate way, daughter, go in faith. Your faith has made you whole. They say, man, I'd like for that to happen in this life. It may not happen in this life, but I guarantee you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's coming a day where you'll enter into His kingdom. And I don't know, but I wonder if these words might be said. Daughter, go in faith. Your faith hath made you whole. Jesus spoke so gently to someone who was so desperate. There's a very good book called Troubled Minds. It's by a woman named Amy Simpson. Amy wrote this book because her mother struggled heavily with mental illness, and they were in a church. And Amy went on to do some research on the whole subject and wrote an incredible book. I've listened to it. I'm going to give you just one quote from that book. She says, "All creation, including our own bodies, groans under the weight of the consequence of sin. We are all twisted and foul in our natural hopeless state. We may be uncomfortable and confused in looking at the manifestation of sin's sickness in mental illness, but perhaps it helps to recognize that we are seeing reflections of ourselves in many ways." I'm going to read the rest of the quote, but I just want to stop right there. Do you know one of the reasons why, somebody pointed this out, one of the reasons why sometimes we recoil a little bit at the subject? This may not be the only thing, but it relates to what she says. One of the reasons we don't like and are not willing sometimes to commit that there are such things as panic disorders and anxiety attacks and severe depression is because if that's possible for that to be legitimate in that person's life, then I'm susceptible too. And people don't want to be vulnerable to that. They don't want to be embarrassed by that. Let me continue the quote. She says, "People who suffer from mental illness see distorted images of reality and of God Himself. So do the rest of us." 1 Corinthians 13:12, this is the New Living Translation. "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Someday this hazy glass will be shattered and we will all see the truth about who we are, who God is, and what is real." You are completely known by God and loved by Him just as you are. I'm going to conclude with prayer today, but I'm going to pray this way. I'm going to pray, and it may be that you don't pray well with your eyes closed. I know sometimes when I close my eyes, my mind shoots off into 1,000 things. But I have 3 verses. I'm going to read the verse. I'm going to do this in a prayerful manner, and you can bow your head, you can do whatever is helpful for you. But I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to pray something briefly about the verse, and I'm going to pause. Going to be a little awkward because there's silence. And in your home, that silence is going to be a little more awkward than it is here because it's kind of silent here. But I'm going to, again, read the verse. I'm then going to pray something brief about the verse, and then I'm going to be silent. Then I'm going to go on to the next verse, and then I'll do the 3rd verse, and we'll be done. But I'm giving you time of silence to pray, for you to process this, for you to pray these things, and for you to take God's word and make it part of your prayerful thoughts on the subject of mental health. Let's pray. God, it says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God, I believe right now there are people who have a hard time seeing a hopeful future for themselves because of the weight that they are under in their minds and in their hearts. I pray that you would help them right now by your Spirit to hold on to Jesus, who is their hope. Psalm 73 and verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God, it says in this verse, my flesh and my heart fail. There may be an elderly person right now who is struggling under the weight of mental health. There may be a child who hears this and is struggling. God, may they feel how strong you are, and may they know that right now. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." God, I pray that our church would be a place where we could welcome many bruised and broken reeds and smoking wicks. And may we feel the footsteps of the Holy Spirit of God in this place. As He will not break off that bruised reed and He will not put out that smoking wick, but He fans the flames of hearts into burning zeal and hope for the greater day of heaven. And right now I pray that this place and these people, those who are helping those struggling with mental health issues, those who may be totally unacquainted with the topic and who may feel they are okay right now, I pray that all we would be brought into this subject and that this place, these people, would abound in hope. And so, God, I conclude these things today by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, because we know that one day those who are yours will enter into your kingdom, perfect and complete, not because of our work, but because of the work of Christ, in whom we rejoice and are thankful that you are a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.